I want to consider with you from this second half of the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel the subject, Three Great Needs. If I was to begin by simply asking the question, what are your needs this evening? It's really important as we come to the house of God that we don't come generally. We don't come just because this is what we've always done, and this is my duty, this is how I was brought up. The vast majority of people that encounter the Lord Jesus Christ only had that general sort of acquaintance with Him. It was only the few who knew their specific need and knew that Christ was the only one who could meet them at their point of need. It's really important that you identify your need of Christ. What is your need of Him? He doesn't need you, doesn't need me, doesn't need us to be here. We need Him. That's why we're here. We need the means of grace. In fact, one of the reasons why we believe in exclusive psalmody is that God doesn't need us to bring something to Him. We need the means of grace brought to us. We need the Psalms. We need the Word of God. We need prayer. We need preaching. God doesn't need those things. We do. And therefore, there's a false idea, even among traditional evangelical churches, of what the service of worship is for. It's the means of grace for a reason. And we all need to identify that grace that we need and the one in whom that grace is found and come with specific prayers so that we're not just sitting here generally hoping that God will bless me in some way, but that He will meet me at my point of need and help me in my soul and make me whole. Make me to be one who will be able to tell the world what great things the Lord hath done for my soul. Very important to be specific. In fact, we see in these three people three very specific needs. We see in Jairus a felt need. We see in the woman a physical need, and then we see in Jairus' daughter, a fatal need. We're going to see his plea. We're going to see the woman not speaking with her mouth initially, but speaking with her actions. And the girl who could not speak at all, but given life from the hands of the Savior. Spurgeon so eloquently said, "I have a great need for Christ. And a great Christ for my need." And how sad it is that many come to the house of God and never have that never have that encounter with the greatness of Christ. So that we're not just here generally to do something religious, but to meet with the living Christ. So let's look at these three people. And there's some threads running through these accounts. It's an interesting account, isn't it? It's an interesting passage. These two stories merge together as one with purpose. First of all, we see the plea of Jairus in verses 21 to 24. We see the place. They're back again. They've just traveled over to Gadara from the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum is, down to the southeast, down to the regions of Gadara. They've just gone there. The Gadarene demoniac has been delivered of a legion of demons. And now they're getting in the boat straight back to Capernaum. And this place, Capernaum, where so many of the miracles of the Lord was done. And we see then the people, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Literally, he had just got out of the boat and the crowds were gathered. I remember speaking in Speaker's Corner a number of times, one specific time being there. I'm not sure if you were with me, Raymond, at that time, but we were there, and I remember preaching in Speaker's Corner, and close on 100 Muslim men pressing in to try and distract or to drown out what I was trying to preach. And it was quite an interesting experience. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the crowds, as they so often did, pressing in upon him. And then we see the specific person, Jairus. Behold, in verse 22, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, this is not something that Jairus was accustomed to do. He was accustomed, as the Lord says in another place, having the seats, the best seat at the occasion, being welcomed in the street, space being made for him. And here, this ruler of the synagogue has forgotten all that and forgotten who he was, in a sense, comes and falls down at the feet of the Lord. He was crying out. He forgot himself. There was only one thing on his mind: the need of his daughter. And then also we see the plea. Notice the manner. He besought him greatly. Again, in forgetting himself, he was even forgetting the niceties of conversation. He just went straight to it and pleaded with Christ. His plea was concerning his little daughter, his 12-year-old daughter. Of course, the moment, she's at the point of death. And therefore, he has to get straight to it. No beating around the bush. Just again, like the woman that we will see in a few moments. No time for niceties. No time for saying to Jesus, "Well, come and have dinner. We'll have a conversation." No. She's at the point of death. My little daughter is about to die, and I will do whatever it takes to save her life. The means that he says, "Lay thy hands on her," and this is a thread that runs through the passage, this idea of the hand, the touch of the hand. And here Jairus says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Just lay thy hands on her." He shows his simple faith. Another thread that runs through the two stories. "And she shall live." That's all that is needed. "Just come and touch my little girl, and she will live." You see, Jairus knew what he wanted. He knew what he wanted of Christ, and he came with no other plea, with no other prayer. Sometimes in our prayer meetings we have 20 or 30 prayer requests, and not feeling any of them in our heart, really pleading with the Lord for any one of them. But here is one request. One plea. And he demonstrates that plea in his body, in everything that he is, and everything that he does, and everything that he believes. And it's all focused in this moment on this one need: the life of his little daughter. Then notice wonderfully the preparedness of Jesus. It says simply, Jesus went with him. There was no sort of, "Well, is she that bad?" Or, you know, there was no convert. The Lord Jesus just goes. Can I put it this way? Faith like this is irresistible to Jesus. Faith like this is irresistible to Jesus. We can waste so much time with sort of religious niceties and never really get to the issue and never really take hold of Christ and come to Him with a serious prayer, a serious plea. Just like Paul in Romans 10 merges these two ideas of the heart's desire with his prayer for his people Israel. That's essential in prayer. To come with words that are not backed up with a felt need is a mockery of prayer. Just saying words, just saying prayers with no sense of need. No sense of urgency, no sense of moment. Jesus went with him and much people followed him. They're still thronging him. The Lord Jesus over in Mark chapter 11 shows his preference, and that's the wrong way to put it, showing his desire for real faith. In Mark 11, verse 24, it says, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So in this first part of our account, a great need is going to be answered by this great faith in a great Savior. Then let us look secondly at this woman who had an issue of blood for, notice again, 12 years. You see the comparison, the daughter is 12, and here this woman has this issue of blood as long as this little girl has been alive. It's a long situation, but also it's a helpless situation. Doctors, money, nothing could help. In fact, it's hopeless because it only got worse. We're not to put our faith in, even in modern medicine. That's not where our faith is to be. Yes, we use it. Yes, we're thankful, aren't we? We're thankful for operations. We're thankful for the ability that God has given the medical world to do these things, but that's not where our faith is. That's not where our trust resides. We do not trust even in the best of men. Only Christ is the great physician. He is the only one that can give real health to our souls. So we come here tonight not just to a religious leader, not just to one who can say nice words, but we come to the one who is worthy of all worship because he can meet us at every point of need. Whether that is physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever your deep needs are of Christ, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you've ever asked or even thought. Do you believe that? Or do you not want, are you like that king in Isaiah who basically says, "Well, I don't want to bother the Lord. I don't want to trouble the Lord." A pride. Be like Jairus, get rid of your pride. Be like this woman, as we're going to see, or get rid of your pride and come in all your need to Christ. Cry out to him now. Say, "Lord, you know me, you know my sin, you know my depression, you know my discouragements, you know my lack of faith. Lord, help me. Lord, make me whole. Heal me of this terrible condition. I take hold of your promises. I take hold of you now. Do it now. And if you're not saved, take hold of the gospel of grace. Take hold of that blessed covenant of grace now, in this moment. Reach out to Christ. Don't just be here as one of the crowd. Be like Jairus. Be like the woman. There is no place of business like the Church of the Living God. This is the greatest business we can be. We've come, I hope, I pray, we've come tonight to do business with God. To be changed by Him. To be transformed by Him. To be healed by Him. To be made whole by Him. That's why we're here. Not just so we can say, I've been to church and tick the box. We see that it was her predicament, but then secondly, her purpose. And again, this idea coming with purpose. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment, she had a moment of opportunity and she seized the moment. She went straight for it. She went straight for Christ and took hold of His garment. And again we see the simple faith. For she said, this was the reasoning of her heart, if I may touch. Again, previously it's come, touch my daughter and she shall be healed, she shall be whole. Now it's, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. A purposeful encounter with Christ. A taking hold of Christ. We see the outcome in verse 29. And straightway, this is one of the words that appears repeatedly in Mark's Gospel. Straightway or immediately. Immediately or straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. We need to strive for a felt salvation. In our fear sometimes of any form of Pentecostalism or charismatic error, we have run the opposite way and we're afraid of the idea of a felt Savior. A felt salvation. We need to strive for that. That's what Paul strived for in Philippians 3. Yes, he was saved, but he wanted to know more of Christ. To have a felt Christ, that I may know Him, verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians. And the power, he's like Jacob, he wants to take hold of Christ. To have the fellowship of His sufferings. To know the power of that resurrection. See, there's many people today that have spoken of the resurrection of Christ and have no idea of its power. They think it's sufficient in the Christian tradition, quote unquote, to speak of the resurrection of Christ. They don't even believe it in their heart. Because the Scripture says if we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Do you believe that? That is the concrete assurance of your salvation, that you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and He has ascended to the right hand of God and He sits at the right hand of God interceding for your soul. Do you believe that? That Christ, even now, this moment, is making prayers, specific prayers. Not just saying, Lord, bless such and such. But Lord, here's the need. This is the sin. This is the affliction that this precious child of God is going through. Christ is specific in His prayers for your soul. Oh, let's come with purpose. And with understanding. Spurgeon often mentioned this thought, and it was a specific sermon that he preached on a prayer where he says, what arguments are you using with God in your prayers? Do you just come and say, well, Lord, I'm mentioning this. I'm mentioning something can be a valid form of prayer. But the best type of prayers come with understanding, with purpose, with arguments. Lord, this is the reason. It's not just something I'm asking for generally. Here's the reason why this is a need. For your glory, so that I can be a witness for Christ, so that I can declare His glory, His praise. We see that, don't we, in Psalm 67, the missionary psalm, where it's, Lord, bless and pity us, but why? So that the earth may know thy ways. So that the gospel may go forth in all the world. Lord, bless this church, but not that as an end in itself. Bless this church so that this church will be a witness to the whole of this land. And that days of revival will come again. We see then, thirdly, the probing of Christ. So as the woman felt something immediately, she knew she'd been healed. In the same way, in a similar sense, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The reaction of the disciples is understandable. You see the multitude. What do you mean? They're all pressing in. I remember being, can I mention a GAA place? I remember being in Croke Park back in 1983. It was the Dublin against Kerry All-Ireland final. I get in trouble for that one. And I remember being down at the front of Hill 16, and that was before the days of crush barriers. And some guys up the back decided to start pressing forward, and we're literally up against the fence, thinking that's it, we're in trouble. And as we got an opportunity, we left. And here Christ is being pressed upon. Literally, the crowd is pressing in upon him. And the disciples are saying, "What do you mean? What do you mean? Who touched you?" But then he knows all along, doesn't he? He looked round about. He was bringing attention to the story. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. You see, at the end of John chapter 2, when it says many believed in him, it says that Christ did not commit himself to any, for he knew what was in a man. He did not need man's testimony. He knew the heart. And he knew who it was from the beginning. When God said to Adam, "Where art thou?" God knew exactly where he was. And as the Lord saying to us tonight, "Where art thou? Where are you? Where are you in the crowd? Are you just one of the spectators? Are you just one who's happy to be in the physical, geographical area where Christ is, where Christ is named, where Christ is preached? Are you more like that woman? Seizing the opportunity and seizing Christ. Taking hold of him in all your need, in all your desperate need. For we do desperately need him. And the Lord even leaves our sins, if you want to know one reason why the Lord leaves those bosom sins in your heart, is to show you your desperate need for Christ. Your absolute need for him. Because you cannot be clean by yourself. We don't believe in Eastern mysticism, you know, like Buddha goes off and his son is born, so he doesn't even go into the bedroom to see his son, because he knows if he sees him, he'll fall in love with him. So he leaves home so he can examine himself for the next whatever amount of years he had left. We don't believe in that type of religion. We believe in a religion that makes us whole and actually someone useful to society, not just going off into our corner, but actually God taking us and blessing the world through us, being a positive part of this generation that God has in eternity past chosen for you to be in. John Calvin is no longer here. Martin Luther is no longer here. We are here now. This is the moment that God has given to you to make a difference for Christ in this world. And the only way we can make a difference is if we have an encounter with Him. We must have that encounter. We must seize the opportunity. We must seize the moment. Never be satisfied to be just one of the crowd. Her confession in verse 33. We notice the nature of it. Fearing and trembling. What a precious place to be. Fearing and trembling before Christ. The one he accepts is the one who trembles at his word. Christ speaks, and she trembles. Oh, may we tremble. May we know the fear of God. May we know something more than just religion. More than just a respectable life. That we tremble at the word of Christ. The knowledge of her confession, she knew what was done in her. Isn't that wonderful? Because religion, human religion, can only affect your outward person. Control your outward person. She'd had an encounter with Christ and she knew what was done in her. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. The submission of her confession, she fell down before him. And there's a sense in which that's what we are doing this night. Not physically, but in our hearts we are falling down before the one that our soul needs. We need him. We need Christ. We don't need religion. We don't need a respectable life. We need Christ. We need him to make us whole. In the fullness of her confession, she told him all the truth. I remember as a young Roman Catholic being in the confessional box. And even in the confessional box, I didn't tell the truth. I was making up stuff just because, well, that was what you're meant to do. Here this woman opens her heart to Christ. She opens her soul because she knew that he knew it all anyway. What's the point of hiding it? What's the point of pretending? He knows you. He knows your sin. He knows your lustful thoughts. He knows your proudful thoughts. He knows your covetousness. He knows it all. Just come before him. And don't pretend. We see his wonderful pronouncement in verse 34. And he said unto her, daughter. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a woman who for the last 12 years, by the stench of that blood dried into her clothes, nobody would have wanted to spend time with. He calls her daughter. The moment we come to Christ, it doesn't matter when he calls us my child, my son, my daughter. What's the means? Thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, it's again, here's the one of the threads running through the account. Simple faith. Just trusting in Christ. Forgetting all else. Forgetting trying to make yourself a better person. Forgetting trying to appear better before others. Just go to him. Run to him. Cry out to him. Need him. And then the matter or the substance of his pronouncement, go in peace, be whole of thy plague. when we are made those who have peace with God, we have the peace of God. And then lastly, Jairus' daughter. We see the report while he yet spake. It came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain, which said, "Thy daughter is dead." The report is hopeless. Stop troubling the master. It's no point. It's beyond anybody. What's the response of Jesus to this report? Again, it brings us back to the power of simple faith in Christ. He saith to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid. Only believe. Trust." When there's every reason to doubt, when there's every reason to give up, just trust me. Trust my word. Trust my promise. Trust my confidence that I can do the miraculous. I can do what nobody else can do. I am the one who speaks, and it is. I am the one who says, "Let there be light," and there's light. I am the one who can bring the light of the glory of God into your soul. Believe. Forget the reports. Forget the 10 spies who concentrated on the giants. Seize the opportunity. Seize me. Take hold of me. Take hold of my promises. Take hold of my gospel. Take hold of my word. Fall upon me in all your desperate need and believe in me, and your doubts will be removed. We see the resolve of Jesus then in verse 37. He got rid of the crowd, with the exception of Peter, James, and John. It's really important for them to see this moment, because they, above all men, had to be convinced that this was the Son of God who had the power to bring to life. The one who could say, "By his word, arise." And they must see this firsthand. Witnesses of the glory. Witnesses of the power of Christ. Witnesses of his word, because they would write his word, and therefore they had to be convinced that this is God manifest in the flesh. We see his reaction to the mourners. These were quite often professional mourners, weren't they? People who were paid, just like we might today, people would pay for musicians to come and play at a funeral. These were people who were actually paid money to come and create the atmosphere of mourning. It's amazing, isn't it? And they were there mourning and wailing and so on. And he says, "Why are you making this fuss, this ado? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And his rejection by them, they laughed him to scorn. Be sure of this, that as you come closer to Christ, you will receive the same rejection. You will receive the same rejection. But be assured of this, it's worth it. It's worth it. Better to have the whole world mock you and to have Christ accept you. To have Christ speak to your soul, "Be whole of thy plague. Be healed of all your sin." And then lastly, we see the resurrection of the girl. We see his approach. He puts them all out. He takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. He enters in where the damsel was lying. And then we see his authority. Again, we see this taking by the hand, this thread that runs through the three parts of the account. The touching, he didn't need to touch. You know, in John chapter 4, the centurion says, just say the word from a distance. That was greater faith, maybe. Didn't need to even be there. But then we would miss the union of all these account, of these, this three-part account in this passage. He takes the damsel by the hand and said unto her, and there's something lovely just in these words, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say. Not I'm praying, not I'm even asking the Father, but I say unto thee, arise. I have the authority to bring life from the dead. Straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of 12 years, the age of 12 years. Just like as we said already about the woman. 12 years, winnish of blood, and here's a young girl. And you often see it, don't you, on news reports when a child dies, or you hear of a death, or you see a small coffin. There's something about just seeing the death of a child. And here she's just 12. But she arose, she walked. And they were astonished, with a great astonishment. They could not comprehend what had just happened. Even though he believed, even though Jairus believed, just like, you remember the disciples praying for Peter to be released, and the knock comes to the door, and it's Peter. No, it can't be Peter. Yes, we believed God could do it, but it can't really. Is it really Peter? And I believe that Christ could lay his hand on my daughter. I believe that his touch alone, but now here she is, alive. And they're astonished, with a great astonishment. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? We do believe that the Lord, but he does astonish us. So, personal, forgive the personal reference. The only thing I prayed for in the last number of months was that I wouldn't go through with a certain treatment. Didn't even really pray for healing that much. But I prayed that the chemo wouldn't be something that I'd have to go through. What a God we have. What a God we have. What an answer to prayer. And even though we believe it when we're praying, when God does it for us, we're astonished at how much he cares for us. At how much he loves us, and how much he takes us by the hand and says to us, just when we're at the very depths of our being, the Lord says, arise. And there can be moments where we feel, that's it, I've gone too far this time, I've sinned that sin again, and the Lord says, forgiven. And he walks with us. And he talks with us. And he lays his hand upon us. And he says, my son, my daughter, go in peace. Know the peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he gives two closing instructions. The first one regards the crowd. This wasn't done for attention. He charged them that no man should know it. Yes, Peter, James, and John needed to see this firsthand. But the time, at this moment, it wasn't about bringing attention, like these big meetings that are put on. And then, just a wonderful concern for the damsel. He commanded that something should be given her to eat. He loves us in every need that we have. He cares for us. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. He loves you. You're his child. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The only thing that kept him on that cross was his love for your soul. I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. The Lord bless his word. Amen. From Psalm 147. I'm going to sing verses 1 to 8. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant unto praise. It is a comely thing. The same God who builds up Jerusalem and gathers his dispersed ones is the one who binds up the broken hearts, verse 3. He heals their painful wounds. Do you have painful wounds in your soul this night? He heals the painful wounds. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, who will tell you you're too bad. You're too sinful. There's too much of a stench. You're dead. You're beyond hope. He is the one who builds. He is the one who heals. He is the one who was glorified in his glorious salvation. And he loves to heal the worst. And he loves to forgive the worst. So that the world looks on. And one of the things of the day of judgment will be when the Lord says to the self-righteous, look at how sinful this man was, this woman, and all their sins are forgiven. But because you were too proud, you were too self-righteous. And that's why the Lord Jesus said that the harlots, the publicans, the tax collectors, they enter heaven before those religious who are too proud to express a need for Christ. Yes, he is the one who is worthy, the one who numbers all the stars. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. We love to praise him because he has blessed us. He has saved us. And therefore we praise him in that atmosphere, in that context. Let's do so. Let's stand to sing Psalm 147, verses 1 to 8.